you know, I think I just do a little intro about Hebrews to familiarize everybody here, what's going on. So this writer, nobody knows who it is, and it doesn't really matter, is writing to Hebrew believers in the Messiah. And that Messiah, they've been persuaded through the preaching and teaching of other people, is Jesus of Nazareth. So they've received the gift of eternal life, and they were carrying on for the Lord, and persecution was happening to them, and confiscation of their properties, and they were taking that with joy. And as persecution does drag on, as we see now in our country, it's happening, it has a tendency to bog you down. You have a tendency to cave in. Say, yeah, you know what, just let them win. This is what's happening with these believers here. They're Jews, and I'll give you a little familiarity with what's going on here when it talks about drawing back, since we're not Jews. So back in the day, God had the Jewish people. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and he chose this particular group of people to display his work throughout the world. They were a stiff-necked people, means stubborn like we all are, but this is what it says of it. So he miraculously delivers these guys from a world power, Egypt. He parts this Red Sea. They get baptized, walking through it on dry land, and come into this wilderness journey. Through this wilderness journey, God sends his leader Moses up to the mountains, and he received these tablets called the Ten Commandments. They're a guideline for a Christian life. They're a guideline to realize you cannot keep them. There's more than 10. There's 480 or something. And if you fail in one, you're guilty of all. But it was a school student, a tutor, to keep your eyes on the coming Messiah. And a way of life once this Messiah came. So that's pretty much it. So this wilderness journey people were going to go to this land that God was going to claim for them called Canaan, which is Israel. But they murmured, complained, and grumbled. They sacrificed idols. They did all kinds of crazy stuff in this two-week journey, which took 40 years. It's a two-week journey. From Egypt to wherever they're going, it would take 2 weeks to walk. Took 40 years. They wandered aimlessly in confusion. And then God brought them to the land and he sent some spies out. Well, the spies came back with a false report. This was the 10th thing they did wrong. And the people murmured and wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. And they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. God said, that's it. It's done. Moses intercedes for the people. God accepts the intercession and says, I'm going to tell you what. All the 2 million people that I brought out of there, only Caleb and Joshua will enter into the land. They will inherit the land. They will enter into my rest. All the same things. They all mean the same thing. So 2 out of 2 million enter in. You got a picture of it? The other ones die in the wilderness. So that's the background of the Jewish thing. And in that particular part, when they sinned, God had set up a tribe out of the Levitical priesthood. He made it out of Levi, the priesthood, and he chose Aaron to be the high priest. So this priest would bring an animal for us guys in here, and we would put our hand on it and identify ourselves with it. And this high priest would kill this animal. He'd walk behind this curtain, kill this animal. He'd sprinkle his blood on this mercy seat. And this thing is called the mercy seat. And he'd give an atonement for our sins. And God would accept it for 1 year. And then he would give an atonement for his own sins because he was a sinner himself. This is what the Jews did. They don't do it anymore, but they're going to do it. So this is what they did. This high priest out of the tribe of Levi, chosen by God. And these Jews who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah in Hebrews are bogging down in their Christianity. They're getting lazy with the persecution and lazy with the fight to stay obedient unto God through sufferings and all the things that Jesus went through. We get to go through. And they're bogged down. And they're not listening to the scriptures. They're not wanting to learn. And they're ready to draw back into Judaism. Well, this writer says, listen, don't do that. I'm going to tell you, don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. You're going to face a serious temporal judgment by God, which is probably the judgment of AD 70 of the Roman invasion. When Jerusalem was torn to shambles, the temple was torn down, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. Not one pebble will be left on this building. And not only that, he's telling them they're going to lose their future inheritance, a symbolic inheritance of their forefathers lost in the land of Canaan. We're promised a future rest in heaven of a kingdom that we can be an inheritance of. We can, through obedience in our Christian life, we are promised by God who swore on an oath to us, and there's nobody else he can swear to, like he swore to Abraham, that this will happen to you if you suffer for my sake and my son's sake. Just as he was highly exalted, and he is the only one given to open the seal of the deed of the earth, you too will be reigners and partakers and rulers with him, owners of the property. So we see Caleb goes into the land out of the 2 million, and he gets the inheritance after the 40-year disobedience of Hebron. That's the place he wanted. The same place the Alamaks, they went in there and said, oh, they're giants, they're going to kill us. And Caleb said, no, we can take them. That's the same land Caleb says he wanted 40 years later. And he says, you're 80 years old. He says, I'm as strong now as I was 40 years ago. I'm going to take the land. He's a picture of the inheritance of Hebron. I believe he'll actually own Hebron in the future kingdom. Caleb will, I believe, but that's beside the point. So that's a background. And that's for the Jewish people, because we're in Hebrews. So Paul, a Jew, is selected by God, a Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin, to go to the Gentiles, which is us. But the same thing is required of the Hebrews that is required of the Gentiles. And we'll read that before we go into Hebrews. It is in Hebrews 10. Paul warns us Gentiles, these Corinthians, and there's a mixed multitude in his congregation, Jew and Gentile. But it's the same warning to us. The same promises that are made for the Hebrews and the Hebrew writers is the same promises to us. And Paul says this, moreover, brethren, he's writing to believers, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank the food, they drank the rock, and that was Christ. They're born again. They're redeemed Israelites in the wilderness. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. So they're an example to us people right now, living in this age. These Hebrew wanderers became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. They also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up and played. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, that's you and I, if we think we got it all under control, take heed, listen very carefully, lest you fall. We could fall, Paul's saying. So take heed. No temptation has overtaken you except such a common thing to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not for the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. We'll just stop reading. So that's the background. We are not supposed to be like these people in the wilderness. Jews. They're examples to us Christians. This is a new covenant now. A new way. And a new high priest. And he's going to break down to these Hebrew Jews that they're leaving, wanting to go back into Judaism. He's telling them, listen man, you're making a mistake. Because the high priest you have now is better than the other high priest. The inheritance is here for you right now. Just keep pushing along. Wake up, you're dull of hearing. And he's going to set the examples out through chapter 1. He displays Christ as this wonderful God who came to us as a rescue. But here in 5, he explains him as a high priest. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in all things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So we see three things here that, first of all, they're taken of among men, these priests, and none of them are self-appointed. They're taken among men, and they're chosen by God. And that every priest also was a sinner. Every Levitical priest was a sinner, and he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And that's what he says here, as he's laying out the outline for the high priest, the Lord Jesus, in 5. So also Christ, he did not glorify himself. He didn't appoint himself, is what he's saying, to become a high priest. But it was he who said to him, Psalm 2:7, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, Psalm 110, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not the order of Levi. It's interesting. It says the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was this priest king who met Abraham back in the day after Abraham had rescued his village, per se, and offered him tithings. Abraham said no. He was a king and a priest. He has no genealogy. He has no beginning and no end. But he is considered a priest. And he's considered a king. And Jesus is out of that order. He is not out of the tribe of Levi. Jesus is out of the tribe of Judah. And he's after the Melchizedekian priesthood. He has no beginning. And he has no end. The Lord Jesus. So Melchizedek is a picture of the Lord Jesus, high priestly work. 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, he's talking about Jesus here now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save his soul from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. So the Lord Jesus, we read earlier this morning, died on the cross and faced tears. He cried to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" But through his obedient life and always doing the will of the Father, as he said, "You are my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," God the Father heard him and rescued him through the resurrection. "Thou shalt not leave thy soul in Hades," fulfilling that particular scripture and many others. So they're laying out the path here. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus didn't have to learn obedience like you and I did. But being in a human form, he became obedient through suffering, such as veiling his glory. That's suffering for him. For stepping down out of the glory of the majesty on high to become like a sinner and a selfish, like selfish people, sinners. That was part of his suffering. He became obedient unto that. And he became obedient unto death. Death. An eternal God subject to dying. The wages of sin is death. So being identified with sin, a holy God, is major suffering. And then the physical aspects of his suffering. Nailed to a tree, spit on, mocked, whipped, scourged, blasphemed, stripped naked, the sufferings of things. Being tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, 40 days and 40 nights not eating, and overcoming it. Sweating great drops of blood in this Garden of Gethsemane and his humanity, freaking out about the cross, sufferings of Christ. He became obedient. He did the Father's will completely. And having done that, in verse 9, he perfected. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this obey here is not the obey the gospel, like a lot of commentaries say. This is in the context of suffering, and the Hebrews are suffering, and they need to obey the writer, and they need to continue on suffering, because the author and the finisher of our salvation is the same one that made the promise. Paul would say that if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Christ. So we see the picture here. The suffering we go through is part of our maturity. It's what shapes us and molds us. And he was called, in verse 10, by God. He was called by God. He was appointed by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say, the writer says, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So, check this out. You would think in life to mature in the Word of God that you would probably have to brush up on your substitutionary atonements, or learn more about the redemptive work of Jesus. But that's not what this writer says. Who would even dream that he would say, you need to learn about Melchizedek? That's what he tells these writers. According to the order of Melchizedek, whom we have much to say, which is going to make you grow, but you have become dull of hearing. You have been lazy, the word in the Greek means. It also means sluggish. And he's telling them that, listen, if you don't listen to this, and you continue to go back, he's starting to come into the warning now of it. You're going to face some serious consequences if you go back into Judaism. And we're going to face serious consequences if we go back into whatever we were in. This is what he's teaching. So we need to sharpen our ears and not be lazy and learn what he's saying here. Because they were dull of hearing, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So it's hard to explain when you're not listening. It's hard enough to explain listening, but it's almost complicated to explain when you're not listening. So he's telling them that, listen, you're about to lose these promises of God, this inheritance that we're talking about. You're a partaker here. And you need to listen to what we're trying to teach you. In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again. So these writers, these commentary writers of the book of Hebrews that say there are professing Christians in the midst of these are, I don't know where they're at. So this is the book that helped me long ago. So they were already taught once, they need to be taught again, it says here. You need to be teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe in Christ, you could say. And I don't know if I got time to do that. That's a problem with certain teachings I've come to notice. Calvinistic teachings, lordship teachings. You discard the warning passages of the believer and say those are to the unbeliever, which lets the believer off the hook. Therefore, they stay in that state of dullness. And that's what the same thing is here. Remember, they're legalistic, these Jews. And he's telling them you need to listen. And you need to learn and be not unskilled in the word. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use, reason with the scriptures, as Isaiah says to the believer, come let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, if you reason with me, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So you reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercised here is an athletic term. It's difficult. It's a difficult thing to do, to exercise yourself in the things of God, to discipline yourself in the things of God. Believe me, if anyone knows that, I do. He goes on to say, therefore, leaving the discussions and the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to, now they would teach that this is talking about sinful perfection. Many would teach that. To go on to perfection means to reach the goal. That's all it means. To go on and reach the goal. The goal is to endure this life until the end, and you may receive these promises that God has promised you. For your faithfulness. Period. Doesn't mean no sinful perfection. You can't do that anyway. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptism, as they would do that in the Hebrew way, the rituals of washing, all the thingamajiggers. The laying of hands. Remember, we see that laying of hands. They would put their hand on the animal and stab it. Kill it, and their sins would be gone for a year. And of the resurrection of the dead. They had an Old Testament understanding of the resurrection. They needed to come into the new covenant way to learn the new resurrection. And then it says, and of the eternal judgment. We know that. The judgment seat of Christ, where the things are good for you and the things are bad for you. We know about that. For it is impossible for those who were once... Listen to these participles here of the born-again Christian. I don't know how they say professing Christian. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That means they experienced the sufferings of Christ. And have tasted the heavenly gift. That is the gift of eternal life. It is the heavenly gift. It comes down from heaven. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God. They've come to understand these things of God with this new nature. And the power of the ages to come. They've understood the messianic kingdom that will come. The new heavens and new earth. For themselves, the Son of God, if they fall away, as we see Paul said, take heed lest you fall. The writer here says, you can fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. So we see this word repentance here, and it brings up a lot of confusion. Well, let's flip over here to Hebrews chapter 12. So these Hebrews are about to go back into Judaism and leave the new covenant. Remember that. And he says that if you do that, there's no room for repentance for you. The word repentance means to change your mind. Always about sin. Never about Christ. Let me make that perfectly clear right now. You're born again by believing Jesus for the gift of eternal life. The Gospel of John does not have the word repentance in it one time. Repentance means to change your mind about sin. And that's what it says here. So when he says that this, right here, there is found no room for repentance, this is what he's talking about in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He explains what he's talking about. 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Esau is called a fornicator and a profane person. Listen to what it says. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, after he sold his birthright, afterwards, after you go back again, out of this covenant into Judaism, afterwards, if you leave this covenant you're in now and go back, afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing from his father Jacob Israel, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears. You got a picture of what he's saying here now? It's an irrevocable choice you make, like Esau. When a person is in this covenant and they go back, they're not promised to come back and receive the inheritance. And Esau is an example of that. Though he wanted the inheritance from Jacob, he bitterly wept for it. There was found no room for repentance. For it was done deal. He lost his inheritance. And that's what he's trying to explain to us in here. And he wept it with bitter tears. Sound familiar? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a more stronger King James word. Makes a little more sense now. On the judgment seat of Christ, as we go back into the things of the world, and it's time for us to sit on the king's throne and be judged, we will want that inheritance that we made the choice of walking away from, and we will weep with bitterness, and there'll be found no room for repentance. Just like Esau, just like the children of Israel, they did not enter the land. And it's an important thing for us to grab a hold of the truth of God. And the truth of God is a hard thing to face. Because I look by myself in my worldly day out there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I say to myself, Dan, you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And not only are you going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, you already know what's going on. So you're really going to pay the price. You need to beat your members into submission with fear and trembling, Dan, because the judge is at the door. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I will judge my people. And that's what he's talking about here. They're about to make a big, big, big mistake. He says, you put God to an open shame, and it will be shameful at the judgment seat of Christ for some of us when all our deeds are exposed in front of all of the born-again believers, the saints, and all the Old Testament believers. Not one hidden thing will be hidden. Jesus said it will all be open. You'll give an account for every idle word. He doesn't play around. If you think Jesus plays around, take a look at Calvary's cross. Okay? He doesn't play. Not one bit. He's graceful, though. But he does not pay. He's righteous, and in his righteousness, he must judge. That's what makes him God. Then he says this. He gives this parabolic metaphor here. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, this is better understood this way. Let me read it to you. For the believer who drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and it bears herbs useful, those by whom cultivated receives blessings from God. We know what that's all about. We're studying the Gospel of John right now. And what does it say in the Gospel of John? It says, my Father prunes you and you bear more fruit. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says in the parable of the sowers that thorny ground, sunny ground, and some fell on good ground, and it produced 100-fold. It's the same concept. Then he goes on to say, but if it bears thorns and it bears briars, it's like prickly stuff also, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, people see that word burned and they automatically freak out and think it's talking about hell. But we know it's not, because we're studying the Gospel of John. Remember what it says in the Gospel of John? He who does not abide, John 15, we just studied it last 2 weeks ago. He who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch that is withered and is gathered by men and is thrown into the fire. It's an unworthy fruit. It's an unworthy branch. It's not worth anything. It has not produced any fruit. And his cursed here is the same curse as Adam. You remember Adam, the first judgment? What happened to Adam at the curse? Thorns and thistles shall grow out of the ground, he says. By the sweat of thy brow thou shalt earn thy keep. It's a picture of thorns and thistles are a picture of sinful curses. But then he goes on to say in 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. He gives them a push, then he pulls them back in grace, the writer. Yes, things that accompany salvation, deliverance, not salvation from hell, deliverance from this temporal judgment right here. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your works of labor and love and have shown towards his name. So the things we've done here at Curtis, God is not, he's not going to forget them. He says it right there. And our labors of love. But if you go out, he's saying, and you stop doing it, And lose the confession of your faith, telling people, no, you need Jesus. Or, you know what I mean? Problems. Problems. We are confident of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in the manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So they're still there, but they're thinking about leaving because of problems. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. Continue on. We've got to continue on. I know we only got a few here now, and the world's starting to come in on us right now, Christians, but we got to continue on. This writer's telling them the same thing here. Remember, they weren't allowed to meet. They're meeting in secret right here. You're studying a persecution. He says, continue on. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance. Full assurance that God's going to give us these rewards. This persecution, all these things we're going through, telling our kids this and that and the other thing, get in here, we're going to be rewarded for it. He's telling us that. And that's comforting. That you may be not come sluggish. Don't become lazy. Don't become dull of hearing, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what those promises are. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll make you a ruler over men. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's one of them, but there's many more. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, but he swore by himself, here's our example. Surely, surely, blessings, I will bless you. Multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he patiently endured Abraham, he patiently waited. He patiently did this. He actually sinned and went out and got Hagar pregnant and tried to make his own baby. God still blessed that, but he got in trouble. But then came Isaac, and he's 100-year-old, and he blessed him. He obtained the promise of Isaac, and the seed went forth, and he is a Gentile, and the generations will go on. Same as that. He hasn't even seen his promise yet, Abraham. He's waiting for the millennial kingdom still. For men indeed swear by the greater, and the oath for confirmation is for them. And in the end, it ends all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. He swore by himself. 18, that by the two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, he cannot lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold the hope set before us. So that's what we're promised. We're promised to be partakers of the heavenly calling in Hebrews 3, which means partners with Jesus in his kingdom, deliverance from the enemy, which is our sinful nature and the demons and the devil that's by us. We're promised to have that gone, the glorified nature. We're promised rewards for our faithfulness. Store your treasures in heaven. For our faithfulness, and we're promised to reign with Christ and be heirs and joint heirs if we're faithful. Those are promises. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Jesus is there for us. He's interceding for us right now. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. An everlasting priest, an everlasting kingdom. So this priest with no beginning and no end has made the way and intercedes for us. And he encourages us in our weakness to come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't got to wait. You can come boldly in there, he says, and say, God, I need your help. He encourages us to do that. He endured the way for us through the cross. He paid the price for us. He paid it. And urges us to come boldly to the throne of grace and encouraging us to strive to the very end and receive the promises. The promises of the rest, entering the rest of our sufferings for him. to fight the flesh. He promises it's going to be gone one day. And not losing the confession of our faith. Keep talking about Jesus, not clam up. And we see many who have gone and left fellowship, who broke bread with us, and we need to stay focused. And that's what it's about. Least we fall. It only takes one time for your mind to say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do that no more. Or I think I'm going to just miss this today. And that's it. Just takes that one decision, and you're gone. And one by one, people make decisions. All over. My boy does. He doesn't come here. It bothers me. I told him one day, I said, son, you got to stand for the Lord. I mean, you got to understand this, brother. Dear God, thank you for this day. And this word is a complex section of passage here. And we just pray that we could grow in it as this writer is teaching us to do. Grow. Stay faithful. To listen to one another. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as he's going to start talking in 10. Build one another up. Keep the confidence of the promises that God swore by in his oath, and he can swear by no one else. He's promised us to, if we suffer for him and continue to try to live godly lives for his name's sake, confess to the world who his son is, that he will give us blessings upon blessings. And nobody can outgive him. It says he's the owns a cattle on a thousand hills. So, we just try to keep forward today through our pains and sufferings and our own little lives. Pray for our families and our friends and those who are made the decision to not do this no more. We pray that they'd come back before it's too late. Before they seek that inheritance with bitter tears and there's found no repentance for them. They made an irrevocable choice. And time has ran out. So we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.